Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
You said, I win, the battle's won, I've won. tired of false comfort. Bread of life, I'm so tired of second best. Bread of life, I wanna feed on your body and find the only true life that exists. And find the only true life that exists.
up to you to paint the masterpiece. And even when they say they can't stand us, it's on us to let the chips fall naturally. Let them fall, let them trickle by the wayside. Later we're pulling up in the same ride. No stress, let the mess roll off your shoulders. Everybody laying low, cause we're getting older, older. Positive vibes in the air now, it's over. My people letting their hair down. No games and no time for stare downs. Feeling good, just letting the music blare now. Cause even when the rain is falling, I gotta keep on. And even when the stars ain't shining, I'm moving on. Yeah. Like a dump truck, how would you see the difference? Could you believe it if it wasn't depicted in my character like a John Grisham?
Through GPS, that is our wireless mobile phones. I've been reminded many times that what's impossible for me to conceive or create doesn't automatically make it impossible for everyone to conceive or create. My limitations don't apply universally. Amelia Earhart said, never interrupt someone doing what you said couldn't be done. One of the things we have seen Jesus teaching his disciples again and again is that God has no limitations. The God of creation is the God of the impossible. Whether it be through a loaf of bread multiplying or walking on a raging sea or giving sight to the blind or bringing dead back to life, Jesus gave overwhelming evidence that human limitations do not apply to Almighty God. There are many things impossible for people. Nothing is impossible for God. So Jesus teaches us on the same subject in our text today. And you know what Jesus says is impossible for people? Jesus says it's impossible for a rich person to go to heaven. How does that hit you? Maybe you're thinking, this is one time in my life, I'm glad I'm not rich. Well, let's make sure we understand what Jesus, God in the flesh, is teaching us in Mark chapter 10, verses 23 to 31. The stunning statement. In verse 23, then Jesus looks around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Let me remind you of the context. A rich young ruler has just asked Jesus what he needed to do to receive eternal life. Jesus knew his God was gold and greed was greed. And Jesus hit him where it hurt, right in his billfold. Jesus said, go sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me. In other words, show your remorse and repentance for making your stuff your savior and your gold your God by getting rid of it. Getting rid of your idol of money and come give yourself to me, the Son of God. So Jesus was telling the rich young ruler the way to have eternal life was repent and believe. Jesus was simply repeating what he had declared all the way back in 1:14. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what did the rich young ruler do? He refused. He walked away convicted and sorrowful, but not enough to change. That's where we pick up today. Jesus watched the rich young ruler walk away from the only way to have eternal life and says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Because most of us have read the New Testament many times, this statement Jesus makes really doesn't shock us today. We've heard the warnings of wealth many times. Rich people tend to have a false sense of security. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, teach those who are rich in the world not be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Do you know what real financial prosperity is? Financial prosperity is having all you need to do, all God wants you to do. Some have more because God calls them to do more. Some have less because God has called them to do less. But true financial prosperity is having all you need to do, all God calls you to do. Do you know why most of us want more money than we have right now? Because we want to feel more secure. We want to feel in control. That's what the Bible calls the deceitfulness of the riches. Wealth can seduce you into thinking you are more secure and more in control than you really are. Riches provide a false sense of security that make radical trust in God difficult. So let me put this a little cave eat in here. The vast majority of us in this room have more than we need. We may not have all we want, but we have more than we need. Why do you think God gives us or allows us to have more than we really need? Let me give you this thought to mull over. When God gives you more than you need, it's not your need, it's he has in mind. When God gives you more than you need, it's not your need, he's concerned about it. He's allowing you the privilege of being a conduit through which he will provide for others. He's giving you the opportunity to humbly serve those that he humbly died for. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich. It's not. The Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It's not about what's in your hand. It's about what's in your heart. God doesn't have a problem with people having money, but he does have a problem with money having people. Rich people tend to be bound to this world. Rich people tend to spend their lives with their heads down working rather than their eyes up worshiping. They have their eyes fixed on the temporal rather than the eternal. I just recently had to get glasses to fix my problem of being farsighted. Well, God says the problem with most or rich isn't that they are farsighted or nearsighted, but they are short-sighted. All they can see, all they can think about it, and all they work for is the here and now. Jesus said in Matthew 6:17, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your treasure and your heart are inseparable. Your treasure represents your investment. What you invest your life in most is what you love most. Jesus said, because the rich tend to invest their life in this world, that's where the love is. That's where they want to be. Rich people tend to have time to build God's kingdom because they're too busy building their own. I love a story about the historical mom who called her husband saying, Johnny swallowed a nickel and started choking. I turned him over and started shaking him, and out popped 2 dimes. What should I do? The dad said, keep feeding him nickels. Money can warp our thinking, can it? Now, we've heard these warnings of Scripture so often, we're not caught off guard when Jesus says it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. But notice what Mark says the reaction of the disciples was in verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were shocked, astonished, overwhelmingly surprised that Jesus said it's enormously difficult for the rich to be in God's kingdom. And just in case they thought they heard it wrong, Jesus said it again. It is hard for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. The impossible illustration. In verse 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus was kind of partial to camel jokes. One time he used a pun to describe the Pharisees. He said, you guys strain on a gnat and swallow a camel. The Aramaic word for gnat is gamma, and the word for camel is gamma. It's a play on words. Jesus said, you strain on the gammas, but swallow the gamblers. Get it? I guess you don't appreciate Jewish humor. It's like the cross-eyed school teacher who got fired because she couldn't keep her pupils straight. Oh, there you go. You're catching on. One of Jesus' favorite ways to make an memorable point was to combine hyperbole and humor. That's what he does here. He uses the largest animal in Israel, a camel, and the smallest man-made opening in Israel, the eye of the needle. That is supposed to be preposterous, that it is humorous. I came across a picture the other day, camel stuck in a needle. Some people have tried to explain this joke away by saying, the eye of the needle was a small door made for people and a camel could squeeze through. But it was really difficult. The only thing wrong with that is that it's wrong. The Greek word used for needle in both Matthew and Mark refers to sewing needle. Also, there is absolutely no evidence that there was a gate called the eye of the needle. No, Jesus was referring to a literal camel going through a literal hole in the needle. Jesus is using exaggeration to illustrate impossibility. Every culture has vivid metaphors like this. We have one that says a snowball's chance in hell. What are the chances of a snowball lasting more than a second in hell? None, right? No chance. That's what the illustration is. Jesus isn't saying it's difficult or unpleasant or demanding for a rich person to enter the kingdom. He's saying it's humanly impossible. A rich man has a snowball chance in hell of getting into heaven. It's about as possible for a rich person to get into heaven as it is for a camel to jump through the eye of a needle. Not going to happen. Look at the disciples' reaction to the illustration in verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying, then who can be saved? Let me tell you why they were flabbergasted. Because the religious leaders of their day were the first prosperity preachers. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were all extremely wealthy, and they said wealthy and prosperity were the ultimate sign of God's love, blessing, and salvation. If you were poor, you hoped God loved you. If you were rich, you knew God loved you. Now Jesus comes along and says, not so much. It is impossible for a rich man to go to heaven as it is a camel to go through the eye of the needle. The disciples were like, what? Well, if it's impossible for rich people to be saved, who can then? In verse 27, but Jesus asked them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. The disciples are like, my goodness, it is true that the wealthy people can't be saved. What chance does anyone have to be saved? What's the answer? None. It's left solely to the will and effort of human beings. It's impossible for anyone to be saved. Here's the point he's made many times before and drilling down again. The power of salvation belongs to God. No one can save themselves. No one can be rich enough, good enough, righteous on their own. It takes a miracle of God for anyone to be saved. It's impossible for a man, but it's possible for God. God must save people or people cannot be saved. This isn't meant to make anyone hopeless. Just the opposite. It's meant for us to put up no hope in ourselves and all hope in Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly learn on Jesus' name. The point of the camel through the needle parable is that it's impossible for anyone to earn salvation. What we couldn't do for ourselves, God did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he was taking my sin and failures upon himself. I'm the one who should have been tortured and crucified. I'm guilty of sin. But the only sinless one who ever walked this planet took my place. So now guess who hears this incredible teaching and just has to say something? Peter. He's always piping up. In verse 28, then Peter began to say, see, we have left all and followed you. We have given up everything for the Lord. Our Lord. Now what we will get in return? We gave Peter a heart, time for a rash of things he did and said, don't we? Let me give you an example of how much he grew. Here with Jesus, he's still learning and growing. Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? Contrast that with Acts 3, when Peter is helping the leading the young church after Jesus has died, risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. He and John were met by a lame beggar wanting money. Remember what Peter says, silver and gold have we none. Well, what I do have, I give to you. Rise up and walk. He certainly came a long way from what will I get to what will I have, what I will give. Jesus assures his disciples that no one follows him will ever lose what is really important, either in this life or in the life to come. The promise of the reward comes from God. In verse 29 to 31, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left the house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, an eternal life, but many who are first will be last and the last first. So the radical call of Christ is to surrender our lives and give up everything to follow him. We have to trust in nothing and no one else but him. Jesus will have no divided allegiances. He will have all of us or he will not have us at all. If you ever want to know what complete surrender looks like, just look at the cross. Jesus held nothing back in order to save us. We must hold nothing back to follow him. Lord, I am clinging to nothing but you to save me. I want you over everything else. Whatever I need to give up, to give or give up, consider it done. I want you, Jesus, I'm yours. But Jesus says what we'll find when we're giving up everything to follow him is that he will be with us and take care of us so much that we will find we've really given up nothing at all. He will supply all we need in his life and his life to come. To the watching world, the rich ruler stood first and the poor disciple stood last. But God saw things from the perspective of eternity, and the first became last while the last became first. So those who are first in your own eyes will be last in God's eyes. But those who are last in their own eyes will be rewarded as first with encouragement for true disciples. So let me ask you, do you find yourself wanting to add Jesus to your life and to your wealth and to your hobbies and to your to-do list? Are you sacrificing everything to follow him? You see, the rich young ruler wanted to add God to his life. Jesus said, forget it. You have to give up your life to have God. And you have to give up your life. You'll find he gives you all you need and more in this life and the life to come. So salvation isn't just hard. It's impossible. It's impossible for a man, that is. There is nothing we can do and nothing we can give to be saved from our sins and from ourselves. But the good news is with God, nothing is impossible. Salvation is an impossible miracle that our God specializes in. He tells us to come along with nothing but faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ through his cross and resurrection. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can't do anything because he's already done it all. The God of impossible has done the impossible to you and for you. He's made a way for you to leave this world forgiven, escape eternal punishment, and enjoy him forever, all through the gift of grace. Have you received this incredible gift from the God of the impossible? I hope so. Now let's get down to the invitation. If you're out there and you're traveling down this long, dusty road and you do not know which way is up or down or which way to go, okay, or maybe you're lacking purpose in life and need some, or maybe you suffer from depression or anxiety, or maybe you suffer from something so much worse, such as an addiction to alcohol or drugs, sexual immorality, gambling, overeating, whatever it may be, the Lord can take it away. But in order for him to do so, he's got to know you. If he doesn't know you, he can't do nothing for you. So the question tonight is, do you want to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If so, simply say this prayer after me. Say, Dear God in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge you that I'm a sinner, and I'm so sorry for my sins and the life that I have lived. I so desperately need your forgiveness. I believe that your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary and died for my sins. And I am now willing to turn from my sins. You said in your holy word in Romans 10:9 that if we confess the Lord our God and believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. So right now, I confess Jesus as Lord of my soul. With my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior, and according to his word, right now I am saved. So I want to say thank you, Jesus, for your unlimited grace, which has saved me from my sins. I thank you, Jesus, that your grace never leaves the license, but rather it always leads to repentance. So therefore, Lord Jesus, please transform my life so I may bring glory and honor to you alone and not to myself. And once again, I want to thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and giving me the precious gift of eternal life. And we pray this in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did you pray and receive Christ? Please give us your name so we can pray for you. If you just said this prayer, we welcome you into the family of the Lord. We want to say amen. The Lord bless you, and may he keep you highly favored. Amen. Caller.
Hey, Kenny, how you doing?
All right, how are you?
I'm good. Hey, did you enjoy the pizza?
Hola, señor. Pastor Ken, how you doing?
All right, how are you?
I'm good, just watching the soccer game. You know, but I'm excited for Memorial Day, the Memorial Anal Bash on Nardash. Are you ready?
Now we got Memorial Anal Bash. Okay? Every holiday, everything. Okay,
that's because people are stupid, dude. How do they think we're having these parties, these anal bashes and fucking with horses and everything else? These people are fucking retards, dude. All of them. No, not all of them, but a big percentage.
Yeah.
And they have the nerve calling, did you get the pizza? You ought to feel sorry for that poor pizza man that came out here right now when jobs are, you know, people are just getting back to work. He's trying to make a few little dollars or whatever, you know, delivering pizza, and y'all screw him out of his money? Y'all are the ones that are full of shit. Calling someone retarded is offensive to people with disabilities. Yes, I agree. Guys don't go on the rag. Sorry, Tommy.
Yeah, amen to that. Well,
any more callers?
I got another 111.
Hello there, Kenny.
Hey, Clay.
How you doing there?
I'm doing just fine and blessed and highly favored. How about yourself?
I'm blessed and highly favored. Or as a Kool-Aid man would say, blessed and highly flavored. Yeah, yes, Carl, I enjoyed your message. And I just called to say hello.
Well, hello, Clay.
Oh, yeah. So, are you going to be selling your Harley?
No, I'm not going to be selling it. No.
As I got a nephew that wants to buy himself a Harley, I told him to get a used one.
No, I'm not going to sell it. No.
Just checking on that. I know people trying to make some money from all this Biden. Biden's nothing but a corrupt politician. And whoever voted for that fool needs to get their butt whipped. But anyway, just called to say hello there, Kenny.
All righty, Clay. Glad to hear from you.
Put me back on mute.
Okay, will do. All righty. Well, I guess this is going to be it for this evening. Okay. Oh, that's going to be it for this evening. We've got no more callers.
Why are they so worried about your bike? People wanting to sell your motorcycle and stuff like it's their business.
Yeah.
And now they want to know if you have teeth.
I know.
So, of course I have teeth. I eat, don't I?
Yeah.
Do you have teeth?
Well, anyway.
Ron, why are you closing your show early?
Because ain't nothing else to do. Okay? I've done preach the message. Gave the word. Okay? Doesn't need to be anything else.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. So bye-bye, everybody. Have a blessed night.